Well, at this point, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We come to our final installment, actually, in our series in the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit listed here in Galatians 5, and this is the 10th sermon. You'll remember the first one was introductory on the fruit of the Spirit as a whole, and we've spent a week on each of these particular facets. So last time we looked at the aspect of gentleness, and we saw that though it's often misunderstood and though it's often neglected, we as God's people are called to pursue the fruit of gentleness as a disciple of Christ. And tonight we're going to look at self-control, which will sum it all up for us, really, and bring it all together. Now, in case you're wondering what we're going to be doing moving forward, next week in the evening we'll have Pastor James Ferris preaching for us. So if you haven't been able to tell, this is one of the things that the session has done to help keep me alive, and that is every third Sunday evening there will be a guest to give me a bit of a breather. So James Ferris will be our guest preacher next Sunday evening. I'm actually off on the 25th, and then November 1st is the Lord's Supper. So that means November 8th is when we'll start a new series in the evening, and I'm not quite ready to announce what that is. So you can pray for me as I try to figure that out, and we'll have more information for you about that sometime soon. But that gives you a bit of an idea of where we're heading and what is in front of us. Well, as usual, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that, and I will read here for us these two verses in God's Word, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, as you know, fall is now upon us, and for the Niece household, that means that there are little glass pumpkin jars in our house full of candy. Now, we don't typically have a candy dish in our home, but at this time of year, for one reason or another, we have two candy dishes in the home. And so every time I walk through the living room or the kitchen and I see that little glass pumpkin full of what my wife knows I like to have, I'm faced with a choice. And of course, the choice is obvious. The choice is, do I stop and pick out another piece of candy, or do I keep walking by the glass jar? Now, it's maybe a silly example, but in a lot of ways, it's a real choice, isn't it? Right? This is a real choice, and there is a real temptation involved. And that doesn't mean it's wrong necessarily for me to stop and have that candy. But there's a real choice here, and there's a real temptation that I have to deal with in that moment. Because if you know me, and you do, you'll know one of the things I love is good candy. And so I want to open up that jar, and I want to eat everything in that jar as I walk by it. Well, if you think about it, all of life is actually like this, isn't it? It's not just a candy jar. So whether you have jars full of candy in your house right now or not, right, we're always faced with this kind of choice. Do I give in or do I resist? Right, so for instance, this is a choice we all face every morning when the alarm goes off. Right? Do I get up or do I hit snooze? This is a choice we face every time we open the pantry doors, right? Am I going to eat something or not? What am I going to eat? How much am I going to eat? It's a choice we face when we're on our iPhones, when we're on our computers, when we're thinking of the homework we have to do, when our kids are disobeying us. We could go on down the line. This is the choice that is continuously in front of us all day, really, every day, because we're tempted all day, every day, towards one thing or another, either to overindulge in what is good or to commit what is evil. This is the real choice we're faced all day long, and the real temptations that we're faced with as well all day long. And so, of course, what we need to face all of these choices and their accompanying temptations is the fruit of self-control, which, again, is what we're going to focus on tonight. And as we do so, here's the main point that we're going to see as it pertains to self-control. And that is knowing its necessity, extent, and benefit, we are to be self-controlled by the power of Christ in us. So knowing its necessity, its extent, and its benefit, we as the people of God, by the power of God inside of us, are to live self-controlled lives. This is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, if you have your outline in front of you, you'll see our first point is that self-control is essential in the Christian life. And to focus on this point, I want us to look on the back of your outlines at Luke 9, verse 23. And here we read in Luke 9, 23, "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So according to Jesus, this is what's required to become a disciple of his. First, he says you have to deny yourself, which simply put means you have to say no to yourself and make yourself not do certain things. So this means we have to set aside certain rights of ours and certain desires of ours for the sake of Christ. This means that we have to make certain sacrifices for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his kingdom. In a word, it means we put Jesus first in all that we do, even when it means we have to be second and we can't do something that we would like to do. So we have to say no to ourselves, he says. And then he goes on to say, secondly, that to be his disciple, we have to take up our cross daily. Now, which does not mean we have to put up with suffering, which is often how this is understood. And while it's true we have to put up with suffering, really what he's getting at is that we have to willingly, actively do God's will in our lives. If you think of Christ, to take up the cross for Christ was to do the will of the Father. And that is what he has in mind here as well. To take up our cross is to do the will of the Father, whatever the will of the Father happens to be. And so you see how this fits together. As we deny ourselves by saying no to certain things, we're also to actively pursue the will of Christ by saying yes to certain things. We say no to ourselves, we say yes to Jesus. And of course, I trust it goes without saying that self-control is what's needed to be able to do both of these things. And because as sinners, you know as well for yourself as I do for myself, we do not like saying no to ourselves. That comes very, very hard to each and every one of us. We also don't naturally like saying yes to Jesus and to what Jesus requires of us. So to do what Jesus says we must do to live as his disciples, we have to be self-controlled. Right? And that requires diligent effort. It requires mastery of our desires, mastery of our actions. Because as disciples, we're not to do what we want, we're to do what Jesus wants. You could also think of how Jesus summarizes his expectations of us. Jesus says you could boil down the entire law into two commandments. And what are those two commandments? Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And you can think of those. That's the sum of the Christian life right there. What is needed to do those two things? Of course, self-control is needed. And to keep the positive aspects of the commandments. For instance, to worship only God, to keep the Lord's Day, to preserve life, to be faithful in marriage, to tell the truth, and on down the line, self-control is required at every step of the way. Right? And to keep the negative aspects of the commandments. So this would be to not commit adultery, to not use swear words, to not lust after other people, to not steal, and so forth. Of course, self-control is required for that as well. And in fact, the likely reason that Paul lists self-control last here in Galatians 5 is because it is what is needed to be able to have all of the other fruits in our lives as well. For instance, to love your enemy requires self-control. To be patient with your screaming children, you parents know, requires self-control. To be faithful even when it's hard requires self-control. Because as the Bible tells us, even as Christians, we all have sinful desires. Desires to get angry, desires to covet, desires to lust, desires to idolize. And those sinful desires are constantly trying to keep us from doing what we should. A lot of ways it reminds me of riding a horse. If you've ever ridden a horse before, you'll know that the horse even a trained horse doesn't always want to do what you want it to do. So you may want to go at a certain speed. That doesn't mean the horse will go that certain speed. Or you may want to go in a certain direction. That doesn't always mean the horse wants to also go in that same direction. And that's where the reins come in handy, doesn't it? Because the reins enable you to slow down the horse. The reins enable you to steer the horse and so forth. And in a similar way, we're like the horse. Right? We want to go our own speed. We want to go our own way. And that's why self-control is so important. Because self-control, like the reins, enables us to be the master of ourselves. So that we refrain from what is forbidden, and so that we do what is commanded. And Jerry Bridges sums it up well when he says, self-control is necessary because we are at war with our own sinful desires. And so ourselves then need to be in control. So if we're to follow Christ and live for Him, Jesus and the rest of the Bible all say this is what we need. It is essential. Self-control is essential for the Christian life. We can't live without it. Now, secondly on the outline, let us also see that self-control applies to all areas of your life. All areas. Unlike some of the fruits that we've studied in this series, I think self-control is probably the easiest to define. I know some of you have come up to me afterwards and said, so what, give me a definition. What exactly does that mean? Well, here's your definition of self-control. It is to control yourself. Okay? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, living it out, that's the hard part, but defining it is pretty simple. Self-control is the control of self. And the implication in that is that it's the control of the entire self, not just part of the self. Right? So we cannot say then, well, I'm self-controlled in my actions, but I don't have to be self-controlled in my thoughts. No, we have to be self-controlled in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our desires. Right? All of these things are to be under our mastery. And so in light of that, I want to focus tonight on three particular areas where, in my opinion, most people struggle the greatest to be self-controlled. And in focusing on these three particular areas, I hope that in turn, we are also reinforcing the fact that all areas of life are to be under our control. And the first one is this, the first area where we most likely struggle to be self-controlled, but need to be self-controlled, is that of our body. Our body. So think of it this way. We've learned in our series through Ecclesiastes, when we did that not too long ago, that God has given us a beautiful and a bountiful world to live in. And part of what it means to live in a beautiful and bountiful world is that there is an abundance of good food and drink for us to have. And we saw in that series that God wants us to enjoy that. God wants us to enjoy the good steaks and the good drinks and so forth. But due to our sin, what do we often do then with the good food and the good drinks? We misuse it and we abuse it. So on the one hand, we overindulge. We eat too much. We eat more than we should. On the other hand, we make it ultimate, as if it is what is most important in life. Or, on the other hand, we tend to depend on it wrongly, thinking it's the solution to our bad day. It's what's going to take all of our troubles away. Whereas Scripture tells us, yes, enjoy it, but always enjoy it to God's glory. Right? Which means always in accordance with God's design for it. And that, of course, is where self-control comes in. Heard one author put it this way. I think it's very helpful. He says, self-control is what prevents liberty from becoming license. I don't have that on your outline, but it's what prevents liberty from becoming license. And so we have to remember when it comes to what we're eating and what we're drinking, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so that's an area where we need to be self-controlled. And along on the subject of the body, another part of the body where we need to be self-controlled is that of sleep. Sleep. Okay, if you're like me, you neglect sleep in your life. Right? You try to burn the candle on both ends and you think that you can go without it. Or you could be like the other crowd, which is you sleep too much. You keep hitting the snooze button. You sleep in way too late. You nap way too long and so forth. What does Scripture say about sleep? Sleep's a gift from the Lord, so it's not something to be neglected. Psalm 127. Scripture also says that the lazy man is displeasing to God and displeasing to other people. Proverbs 10:26. Right? So on the area of sleep, we then have to be self-controlled, so that the pendulum's not going too far this way, but also some pendulum's not going too far that way. And then another area of the body, of course, where we need to be self-controlled, and this gets to be a bit more awkward, but of course we need to say, is that of sexual activity. According to Scripture, absolute abstinence is the rule if you're not married. Right? It is the rule. Absolute abstinence. That is, there's no place for any kind of that activity apart from being with your own spouse. Right? And yet, we're tempted to break that all of the time. In our thoughts, at our computers, with other people. Thus, we have to control ourselves. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So with our bodies, we need to be self-controlled. Secondly, in this point, with our thoughts, we need to be self-controlled. So look with me at Philippians 4, verse 8 on the back of your outline. Now Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Right? In other words, what Paul's saying is that our thoughts should always go through this filter of Philippians 4:8. Because not only should we refrain from sinful thoughts, we also need to make sure that we have positively righteous thoughts. Thoughts that are like God's thoughts. And if you're like most people, you give yourself way too much liberty when it comes to what you think versus what you do. Right? Because no one knows what we think. And we think that's a safe area to think the things we want to think, even if they are sinful. And yet Scripture says, no, that's an area where we have to bring it under control. And one of the reasons that's the case is because whether we realize it or not, all of our actions stem from our thoughts. This is always how it works. Jerry Bridges, again, is helpful. He says on this point, "Our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted, are nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions." So in other words, if we're to have godly deeds in our lives, it all starts with our thoughts. That we first must have godly thoughts under our control. And then the third area we need to be self-controlled is with our emotions. And there I'm thinking of things like anger, resentment, bitterness, self-pity. Because these emotions are harmful to us and they're harmful to others. They eat away at us. They eat away at our relationships. And so there too we need to be self-controlled. Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Right, so again, the point of this, even in focusing on these three particular areas, is to show that all aspects of our lives are to be under our control. Not just part of them, but every single one of them. In a lot of ways, not to be gross, but it kind of reminds me of bathing. Right? Boys and girls, you probably hear this from your parents. When you get your bath or your shower, right, you don't just go in and wash your arms and then get right out. Right? Because it's more than your arms that have gotten dirty. So you got to get behind the ears, and you got to get between the toes, and so forth. Right? It's all of the body that's dirty, and so it's all of the body that has to be clean. And in the same way, it's every part of our lives that has to be under our control, because every part of our lives has the potential to be out of control. And it's tainted by sin. And that's true for us, no matter how long we've walked with God, no matter how righteous our life may appear to be. Right, so every aspect needs to be under control. Well, then thirdly, let us also see here, this is what gives us the motivation to or part of the motivation to be self-controlled, and that is self-control guards and protects your life as well. Right? It guards you and it protects you. In the ancient world, a city's main means of defense was its walls. And so you have your walls around the city, and the walls of the city would keep the enemies from coming into the city. It would also then protect the people who were in the city from the outside attack. And it would also give them a means of defending themselves and fighting back in the midst of the battle. So if you had city walls, then you were generally safe, at least for a period of time. But if you didn't have walls, or if your walls had been knocked down, it was as if you were just asking the enemy to come in. Right? You were opening the door, come in, have your way with us, destroy us, do whatever you want. That's how bad the situation would be if you didn't have walls. And in a similar way, the Bible says the exact same thing about self-control. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, or lacks self-control, is like a city broken down without walls. Right? In other words, like the walls of an ancient city, self-control is your first line of defense. It's your first line of defense against the enemy. It's your primary line. So without self-control, you're asking for trouble. Right? With self-control, you're safe and you're secure. And that's for two reasons I want to draw out here. The first one is because self-control keeps you from committing further sin. It keeps you from committing further sin. As I said earlier, self-control is required to love God and to love your neighbor. It's required to keep the Ten Commandments. It's required to do all that is needed and expected of you as a disciple of Christ. And so then, if that's true, if you lack self-control, what's going to happen? Your life is going to be full of sin. Instead of resisting the temptation to lust, you'll fall prey to it. Instead of putting off hateful thoughts, you'll be inundated with hateful thoughts. In a word, instead of defeating sin, you'll be defeated by sin, because without self-control, you're like a city without walls. It's as if you're giving the enemy free rein and you're inviting them to come in and to ruin your life and fill you with sin. But again, if you have self-control, you're fighting off the enemy. You're keeping the enemy at a distance. And so instead of doing what Satan wants you to do, you're able to do what God wants you to do. Instead of being filled with guilt, you're filled with joy, because you're not breaking the law, you're keeping the law. And again, that's why self-control is so essential. It helps you keep not just part of the law, but all of the law. It increases your obedience. It doesn't decrease your obedience. It keeps you safe from sin and from Satan. That's the first reason. Now, the second reason why it guards and protects us is that it keeps us from being hurt by sin. Right? So first, it keeps us from committing further sin. Second, it keeps us from being hurt by sin. Because we always have to remember, this connects with what we looked at this morning. As much as we may love sin, and as much as we may think sin loves us, sin is still the enemy. And sin is always the enemy, and the enemy is never trying to do anything that's good for us. The enemy is trying to destroy us. Right? We have to keep that in mind. Remember, this is a real battle with real weapons, real enemies trying to really destroy us. And this is the case with sin as well. And so when we lack self-control, we're not just asking for more sin in our lives. We're also asking for a weakened faith and a troubled conscience. We're inviting ourselves into a place of doubt and despair. Right? We're taking the foundation out from under our assurance of salvation. We're bringing pain and division into our relationships. Right? Remember David and Bathsheba. David lacked self-control, of course, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David paid dearly, didn't he? The child died. Kingdom suffered greatly. And one of the points we're to get from that is, without self-control, we experience great, great loss. To bring it even closer to home, some of you, if you're tennis fans, you may know that last month, Novak Djokovic, the number one tennis player in the world right now, is playing in the U.S. Open. And he was set to win the U.S. Open. Again, he was on his way to get another Grand Slam title. He was on his way to get $3 million worth of earnings. But in the moment of frustration, he turned around and he hit the ball towards the back wall. And he hit a line judge straight in the throat. He's disqualified. So all of a sudden, right, there goes the Grand Slam title again. There goes the $3 million. There goes everything. Why? Because in just a small split second, he got frustrated and didn't control himself. And that's the same thing with us as well. Now, he wasn't meaning to hit the person. Not at all. He was quickly apologetic, but it still came with consequences. And that's what we need to understand as well. This is how it works. If you're not self-controlled, you're not protected from sin. And you're also not protected from harm in your life, but also in the lives of your family members, right? When we lack self-control, we're not the only ones who suffer. Our spouses suffer. Our kids suffer. Our church family suffers when we lack self-control. Jerry Bridges again says, self-control is the believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage war against his soul. So it guards and it protects your life, and it guards and protects the lives of others as well. But, and this brings us to our fourth and final point, you're probably thinking, but Adam, that sounds great, but it's not easy to be self-controlled. You can say this all day long, and that's not going to make much of a difference in my life. And yes, it's not easy, and that's because, as we see fourthly and finally, self-control requires the strength of Christ, who's the one who's given you life. Now, when we read the Gospels, it's no secret, is it, that Jesus was tempted and opposed when he was here on earth. Of course, Jesus was not tempted from within, as we are. He does not have a sinful nature, so he had no sinful desires to combat with. But Satan certainly tempted him. The world certainly opposed him. And yet, what we're told in the Gospels, page after page after page, is that Jesus was always self-controlled, even on the hardest of days. Jesus is starving in the wilderness. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Satan says, Jesus, you know you can turn the stones into bread, right? You can give yourself food right now if you want to. Yet Jesus didn't, because he had to be faithful to the will of the Father. Peter stands in front of him. Jesus, we're not letting you go to the cross. Over my dead body, is that going to happen? Right? Humanly speaking, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross either. He understood what was going to happen there. But he was self-controlled. Moved Peter to the side, kept marching towards Jerusalem. Even when Jesus' enemies mistreated him and abused him, he remained faithful to the will of God. It's fascinating. Jesus did not sin knowing that grace abounds. Jesus did not take the easy way out. Jesus did not retaliate. Instead, what did Jesus do? He denied himself and took up his cross daily, just as he calls us to do as his disciples. So we see in the Gospels, Jesus has modeled for us what self-control looks like. But we always have to go farther, because Jesus did not just model for us what self-control looks like. Jesus also, in doing so, has given us the very ability to do the same thing. Because as a result of his self-control, we as believers have been given life. And according to Scripture, since we have life in Christ, there are two very, very important things that are true about us. And the first one is this. As believers who have life in Christ, we are now dead to the power of sin and able to walk in newness of life. As Jesus died to sin on the cross, Scripture says, so we died to sin on the cross as well. And thus, as Paul says in Romans 6, sin has no dominion over us whatsoever. And we have to believe that. What that means is that we never have to sin. So when we sin, it's because we've chosen it. We've chosen to rebel against the Lord. But the Lord has said we don't have to. Right? We have been set free from sin entirely. And that means we can be self-controlled. When there's ice cream in the house, when we stayed up too late the night before, when we're alone with our computer, whatever the temptation may be, in Christ, we can have mastery over the desires that we have and the things that we do. And it is possible. The first step is believing that it's possible. Not only that, second, we're told that because we have life in Christ, we also have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. And what is the Spirit doing? Well, this is what we've been talking about throughout the entire series. The Spirit is working to produce within us, gradually, necessarily, and supernaturally, this fruit in our lives. That is, He's working even right now in your life and mine to make you more and more self-controlled. As Jesus is self-controlled. And as he does that, he gives us the power to be self-controlled. One of the verses I'd love to revisit in Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're reminded that as believers, we have the exceeding power of God at work in us. Paul says the same power that rose, that brought Jesus back from the dead. Just think about that. The same power that brought about the resurrection is the same power that's in you, that lives in you and that works in you, because the Spirit of God is in you. And if we have that power inside of us, then are we not certainly able to resist the temptations that come in front of us? Christopher Wright says, self-control does involve effort of the will, right? We have to try. We have to do all that we possibly can. But, he goes on, it is an effort inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God. In other words, the point of all of this is because of Christ, we are able to be self-controlled. And again, that's where we have to start, is by believing that. We can say no. We can say yes. We can be self-controlled like Jesus and for Jesus. His power is at work in us and for us, as we saw this morning. And so in light of that, as we close, I want to give you four practical ways to grow in self-control, to be like Christ and to do it for Christ. And the first one is this: examine your life for lack of self-control. Examine your life for lack of self-control. In other words, take the time to identify where you most need to grow in being self-controlled. Is it with your diet? Is it with your sleep? Is it in the area of purity? Where is it? You think about this. And then pray in particular for growth in those particular areas. Set your eyes on dealing with those particular areas and learning self-control in those particular areas. So first, examine your life for the lack of self-control. Second, fast occasionally. That may come as a bit of a surprise to you. That is what I'm saying. Fast occasionally. And I say that because personally, I have always found fasting to be a great help in the area of self-control. Because when you fast, what are you doing? You're depriving yourself of something. Normally, you're depriving yourself of food. And in my experience, whenever I'm depriving myself of food, all of a sudden it gets much, much easier to deprive myself of anything else. And so fasting, well, this is not always to be the reason why we fast, by no means. Fasting can certainly help you grow in self-control for that reason alone. Not that we should fast every day, not that we should necessarily even fast for a long time, but occasional fasting, depriving yourself of food, will help you deprive yourself of other sins as well. Third, believe that obedience leads to more obedience. Believe that obedience leads to more obedience. I'm not going to read it now, but Paul speaks of this in Romans 6, verse 19. And what he says, in essence, is that when you give in to sin, you make it all that much easier to give in to sin again afterwards. But he says also, on the flip side, when you actively obey God, you also make it that much easier to obey God one more time. Right? So in other words, saying no to sin, though in that moment may feel like cutting your arm off, right? It's excruciatingly hard and excruciatingly painful. But if you do it, it will pay dividends in your life. And the next temptation that comes around, you'll have greater ability to resist it because your obedience will have built up momentum. And this is no small point. To put it differently, all it takes is one act of obedience to start a chain effect of many more acts of obedience. Now, it doesn't necessarily automatically happen. But here's the point I'm trying to make. If you just obey the one time, right? You think this is my besetting sin. I always give in to this temptation. If you just once, no matter how hard it is, say, you know what, tonight I'm not going to do it. You will set yourself up for success the next time you find the temptation. And if you say no one more time after that, you're setting yourself up for even more success. And it's a chain reaction that builds up momentum over time. And I hope that's an encouragement to you to say no to that sin, whatever it is. Do it that first time, and then see how that is used in your life for the subsequent times. Then finally and fourthly, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I hope that really kind of sums up the whole series as well. Because as Christians, we are indwelt by the Spirit, but we are also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And by that, Scripture means that we are to place ourselves in those areas where the Spirit promises to work. So, for instance, in the Word of God, in the worship of God, in the fellowship of the people of God, and so forth. Right? In other words, if we're ever to grow in self-control, we have to actively pursue further growth in grace and more of the Spirit's work in our lives. We should take seriously our relationship with God and His calling for us to be holy as He is holy, devouring the Word of God, keeping the Lord's Day faithfully, drawing near to God Himself. In May of this year, I don't know if any of you would have heard of this, but in May of this year, a man from Iceland set a world record with a 1,104-pound deadlift. So in case you don't know what weightlifting is all about, this is a man would stand up, bend over, pick up a barbell that weighed 1,104 pounds. Now just think about that for a second. Right? Could you pick that up? Could three of us pick that up? Right? Could five of us pick that up? Right? I couldn't pick up, you know, a quarter of this thing. Right? It's absolutely impossible for me. And of course, the point is, I said, it's a world record. No one else in all of the world that we know has been able to pick up a barbell weighing that much. In a similar way, you may think that self-control is like being told to go lift up a 1,104-pound barbell. It does feel like that, doesn't it? It's something that can't be done no matter how hard I try. But here's the thing we have to remember. There's one person in this world who can lift that barbell. And He has lifted that barbell. And the good news is, His strength, whether you know it or not, resides inside of you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no matter how impossible it may seem, you can control yourself as a believer. And as we've seen tonight, being the people of God, we must control ourselves. So knowing its necessity, knowing its extent, and knowing its benefit, be self-controlled, not by your own willpower, but by the power of the Almighty Christ, your Savior, who lives within you. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do pray, make us self-controlled. We lack this, we fail in this area time after time because we love our desires way too much. And so we don't want to control ourselves. Lord, change our hearts that we would desire self-control all the more, that we would desire holiness all the more. Lord, give us the strength even tonight and this week. When we face that temptation, especially when we face that temptation towards those besetting favorite sins of ours, help us in that moment to be stopped and to pause and to think. We pray that in that moment you would give us all that we need to say no, even if it's for the very first time. And Lord, may there be more and more of that strength at our fingertips, so to speak, to say no time after time. Lord, the strength and the power is there because you are there and you are here with us. For us, fighting victoriously for us. Help us to desire that. Help us to believe that. Help us to live in light of that, even when the struggle is very, very hard. Lord, make us a people of discipline, self-controlled people. Give us your grace to that end, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.